When I grow up, I want to... Fill in that space. When you grow up, what do you want to be? When you get older, when you finish school, maybe once you finish uni, what are your plans in life? And how do you want to get there? As you think about the future, and as you think about what you want to be and where you want to go, how are you going to get there? What's your journey going to be like to get to that thing? And how are you going to work out your priorities along the way? What are the things that are going to help you to make decisions along the way? Because it's pretty obvious. There's lots of decisions we make every single day in life, and there's some pretty insignificant decisions. Whether you have cornflakes or Nutri-Grain for breakfast, it doesn't really... maybe there's a bit more sugar in the Nutri-Grain. Anyway, if two things that are very similar, it really doesn't matter. You just hurry up and choose one and get on with the rest of your day. Whether I put my left sock on first or my right sock on first, it doesn't really matter. Just hurry up and put your flipping shoes on, get out the door and go do something with your day. You know, maybe where your school is about a kilometre from where you live, and you can go this road to get to walk to school or this road. Providing one road is not the road that people always get beaten up on. If they're more or less the same, it really doesn't matter. Maybe in the morning go this one, in the afternoon go this one. It really doesn't matter. That's the type of a decision that kind of doesn't matter. But there's decisions in life that actually do matter. You know, every single day we've got a whole bunch of choices to make. There's a whole bunch of decisions that we make, and lots of them don't matter. But there's some in life that are really significant. Choosing who you're going to marry is a big one. I don't know if you've thought about that yet. Some of you are like, what the heck are you talking about? I'm in year 7. What is marriage? What is a girl? That is terrible. That might be some of you now, but choosing who you will marry is a significant thing. If you marry a lemon, that's a bad thing. If you marry a dud, that's a bad thing. That has implications for all of your life. If you're a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, that's just dumb. It's stupid. Don't do it. That would be one of the worst decisions you could make. Other significant decisions. What career you'll have. You know, like, there's a sense in which one job over another job, there's kind of not much difference, but maybe some of the choices that you've got, what career you'll have, will actually shape how you live your life. How you'll spend your money. You know, not just your loose change, but the general vibe of what you do with the gear in your wallet, the gear in your Swiss bank account. The money that you've got, the money that you will earn, it's significant what you do with that. Like we heard from the book how much money is in the church in America, and it's significant what they do with that money in the way that that money would be useful elsewhere. And do I spend it on myself, or do I actually be generous with my money? Do I give to others? And so there's kind of insignificant decisions that you make every single day, choices that you've got to make, and lots of those you just get on with. But in life, and kind of now as you get further towards the end of high school, you're going to actually start making life decisions that are going to have implications for the next 10, 20, 30, 50 years. And so these decisions are big decisions. And when it comes to those big things, what does it look like for the Christian to make decisions? You know, if you're in year 10 and 11 and so forth, and kind of getting towards the end of school, how will you think about what you're going to do at uni, if you're going to go to uni, or what you're going to do straight after school, what job you're going to get? How are you going to go about thinking about those things differently from the way that your friends who aren't Christian think about those things? You know, you may end up both deciding to do a Bachelor of Arts at Sydney University. But the way you decided to make that decision may be different in the way that your friend who isn't a Christian has decided to do that degree. And so the question we're going to ask as we look at the Bible passage today is, how is it that Christians make decisions? So this isn't just a course in decision making. This isn't just a course that you're going to hear at school in how to weigh up different options. The question is, if you are a Christian, if you call on the name of Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, how do you go about the whole process of making decisions? There's the big question. That's kind of what we're going to ask as we look at this passage. And as we look at this passage, make sure you've got it open. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we're introduced to, I guess, some decisions, some pretty smart decisions made by someone that is known as the shrewd manager. So we meet in Luke chapter 16, this dude named the shrewd manager. Let's pick it up. Sentence number one. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. Got the picture? Here's this dude, a manager, who's been brought in by his master and said, oh, you're wasting my gear. What's going on? Give an account of your management. What's happening? He's getting dragged into his boss's office. He's called to an account. He's about to get the sack. He's about to lose his job. And so check out what actually happens. Now this manager knows he's about to lose his job. He knows that he's only got a day or two left until, you know, he's kicked out of his job. He's no longer going to earn money. Check out what he does. Check out sentence number 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. You know, this is a dude who's done an office job his whole life. He's got girly hands. Not hassling you girls. I'm just saying, he doesn't have man hands. He doesn't do manual stuff. He can't dig holes. And so he's like, I can't dig. Like, I'm not strong enough. He's probably getting a little bit older, and, you know, that would kill him if he starts digging and doing manual stuff. And, you know, he's too ashamed to go out on the street and beg for money. And so he's kind of thinking, well, what am I going to do? And then it comes to him. Now look at the next verse. Sentence 4. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Basically, what's he trying to do? He's saying that he's got this idea. And his idea is that once he loses this job, he's actually going to be welcomed into the houses of other people, the businesses of other people. And so it's not saying, see how it says welcomed into the houses of other people? It's not saying, you know, one night we'll go and hang out at Robbo's, another night we'll hang out at Jonesy's, another night we'll go and hang out at the Papadopoulos's, another night. It's not saying that, you know, he can couch surf. He's not trying to make a bunch of buddies so he can live in a whole bunch of houses and be welcome. What's he saying? He's trying to set himself up so he can get a job, so he can actually get an income, so that once he loses one job, once he gets the sack from this job he's about to get a sack from, he can actually get another job. He can actually earn money again. And so check out what he does. This is awesome. I reckon these verses are cool. Check out sentence number 5. So he called in each of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. You see what's going on? He's kind of like, I kind of picture this greasy used car salesman type of, you know, the dude that offers steak knives with a sensational deal. You know, he's kind of like, he grabs his master's debtors and he's like, mate, have I got a sensational deal for you today? Have I got a sensational deal for you today? How much is it? 800 gallons of oil you owe my master? 800 gallons of oil? Let's make it 400. 400, sensational deal. I'll throw in some steak knives and a Ferrari as well. It's a sensational deal. Done. What about you, sir? 1,000 bushels of wheat? Mate, I don't even know what a bushel is, but let me tell you today, take off 200. That's 800. 800 bushels of wheat, unbelievable value. Unbelievable value. Deal. You know, he's the dude. He's throwing in the steak knives. He's throwing in the Ferrari. He's throwing in the smooth talk. He's making all these people like him. He's making these dudes, he's doing these kind of shifty deals behind his master's back, slashing their bills so that he can actually get a job in the future. And so this dude, he's described in the heading of the NIV there, if you've got an NIV, and we've often called him the shrewd manager. I don't know if you've heard the word shrewd before. I don't know if you read Shakespeare or anything like that. But the word shrewd simply means clever. He's kind of cunning even. He's kind of smart in the way that he manages these accounts. He's very cunning. He's very clever. He's dishonest in what he's doing, but he's clever in what he's doing. Yet have a look at the next sentence, sentence number 8. The master, what's the next word? Commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So here's this dude, right? The master. He owns the business. He's about to sack his manager. He tells the manager that's going to happen. So what does the manager do? He sneaks off, slashes the bills of these debtors, comes back to the master, and the master goes, clever, clever man. He probably swore at that time as well. And so this manager, he's commended by his master. Now, what's the point? What's going on? Well, why is Jesus telling this story of a shonky used car salesman who's about to get the sack? What's going on? Why is he telling this story? What's this got to do with us? What's the point of Jesus' story? Is Jesus saying it is okay to be dishonest? Is Jesus saying, hey, lying, forget about it. It's cool. Just do it. It's awesome. Be dishonest. Is Jesus saying, hey, your exams that are coming up, cheat. Sit next to the smart kid and get them to pass you answers. Work out some codes. Hey, that exam coming up, write some answers on the inside of your arm. Put some formulas there. That'll be really handy. Is Jesus saying that? Is Jesus saying, hey, it's cool to be dishonest? Is Jesus saying, hey, it's cool to be a cheat? He's not saying those things. He is not saying those things. So what's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, use worldly wealth. This is point two on your outline. Use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Kind of a bizarre statement. Use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Have a look at the first half of verse 8 again. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What's going on there? Let me read that second half again. For the people of this world, non-Christians, are more shrewd, are more clever, are smarter in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Who are the people of the light? Shout it out.
Christians.
Yeah. Jesus is the light, and those who follow him are the people of the light. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is actually having a dig at Christians. He's saying, hey guys, get your act together. Non-Christians are smarter, are more clever, are more careful, are wiser with the way they use their cash than you are. They are wiser with the way they're using their money than you are, Christian. And he makes it even clearer again. Have a look at the next sentence. Look at sentence 9. I tell you, therefore, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, the worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Let me read it again. I tell you, use your cash to gain mates for yourselves so that when the cash is dried up, you'll be welcomed into eternal homes. Remember the manager. What did he do? He used his brain. He used his wisdom. He used his cleverness. He used worldly wealth to gain friends for himself. When? For once he lost his job. He's making some good little business deals with these dudes so that once his job is gone, he's actually going to be able to get a job with one of these guys. They're going to go, hey, he's a pretty clever manager. I'll have him come and work for me. He's going to be welcomed into their homes. He's going to be welcomed into their lives. He's going to actually be able to continue to live in his own home. He's going to be able to continue to live and earn money and live in the world. And so what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, Christians, and my guess is that most of us here, significant majority, all claim to be Christian. Jesus is saying to you, hey Christian, use your cash, use your worldly wealth to gain friends, to be welcomed into these things called eternal dwellings. What's he saying? He's saying once your money is dried up, once this world is no longer as it is, once you have died, once the new creation has come, once moth and rust has destroyed this life, that chair, your house, the Harbour Bridge, your bank account, your Ferrari, your whatever, once those things have been destroyed, once you have gone off into eternity, you will actually be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Christian, you must think about how you use your money now in light of eternity. Does that make sense? You must think how you use your money now in light of eternity. You see, when you invest in stuff of this world, when you invest in the things of here and now, it will not last. It won't last. Investing in the stuff of this world will not last into eternity. And so Jesus is saying, invest into things of eternity, of eternal significance, because things of eternal significance will last into eternity. Very quickly, hand up if you can remember what you got for Christmas last year. Put your hand up in the air. Man, that's crazy. I'm not even a third got the hand up. Ooh, a couple more. A third. Keep your hand up if you, or hands down, hand up if you can remember what you got for Christmas 2 years ago. Oh, some people got some special things that year. You remember that, yeah? Okay, hands down. 3 years ago, can you remember what you got for Christmas? Okay, a couple. 4 years ago. 5 years ago. Is it you can remember 5 years ago? No, no one's got their hand up 5 years ago. Okay. Now, those, who's, hands up if you're still using the stuff you got a year ago. Okay, hands down. Hands up if you're still using the stuff you got 2 years ago. Okay, hands down. Hands up if you're still using the stuff you got 3 years ago. Hands down. Hands up if you're using it 4 years ago. 5 years ago. No one should have their hand up 5 years ago because you can't remember what you got 5 years ago. Hand down. Hand down. Here's the point. The majority of people actually struggle to put their hand up. There's a couple of keen beans that you've got your little warhammer on your bookshelf there that you got for Christmas last year and you love it. You paint it, you play with it, you like tuck it into its little bag. There's some of you freaks out there, but the majority of us, I can't remember what I got for Christmas last year. I can't remember the year before. And you know, the reality is the stuff's probably broken, or it's probably at the bottom of a cupboard, or I've probably given it away, or I've probably thrown it away, or it's been stolen, or I've just totally forgotten it, or my little sister has painted it pink, or whatever. And so, the stuff of this world, those things that, you know, you've got the big W catalogue and circled everything. Mum, I need this for Christmas. I have to have a new Razor scooter, Nintendo Game Boy 64, iPhone 64, 360, Atari Wii thing. You know, I have to have it. I need it. You know, you so needed that stuff that you've kind of even forgotten about it now. And even those of you who are actually able to put your hand up and say, I can remember it, it's not going to last forever. In another year's time, 2, 3, maybe 5, if not 10, you will not remember. You will not be using those things. They will be long gone. That's just in the next few years. They will be long gone. Moth and rust will one day destroy all of these things. Thieves will break in and take these things. You see, our problem is we get so caught up in the here and the now. We get so caught up in the things of this life, in our wants and our desires and the stuff that we want, the things that we want to accumulate, the experiences that we want to have. We get so caught up in the here and now that we fail to see the big picture of eternity. We sometimes can't see the forest from the tree. Do you know what that means? Imagine there's a tree here in front of my face. We get so constant, we concentrate so much on that tree that is there in front of us and enjoying it, if you like, hugging trees, whatever. But we actually fail to realize if we take a step back, there's this beautiful forest, this bigger picture, this sunset, this sunrise, this snow falling, the leaves coming back out again. There's this beautiful tapestry that if we just take a step back, we can see the big picture. We can see that life is more than the stuff that's in front of us, than the things, than the experiences, than the big W catalogue, the My catalogue, the whatever catalogue that is there in front of us. There is this bigger picture of life and eternity. And so what I need you to do now as we think about this passage further, as we think about how to apply this passage further, is I need to encourage you, just in your head, to actually take a big step back. A big step back. A step back from the assessment task due first week back at school. A step back from the sporting game you'll be playing next weekend. A step back from the movie you can't wait to see when it is released. A step back from those things that are here and now. And the step back I want you to take is not just back to see a forest from a tree, but I want you to actually take a step back and I want you to look all the way back to Jesus' death on the cross. I want you to look all the way back to his death in your place for your sins, his resurrection that you have been promised new life. Look back at that. And while you're looking back, I also want you to look forward. One eye back and the other eye forward. I want you to look forward to eternity. when Jesus will return, when Jesus will return and take us home to be with him. And we look forward to that event. And we look forward to the paradise we spoke about yesterday morning. And so what I want to encourage you to do is invest into the stuff that will last into eternity. Invest into things that will go on beyond stuff that gets rusty, stuff that gets moldy, stuff that disintegrates, stuff that gets stolen, stuff that just will not last. Invest into that stuff which lasts into eternity. You see, the only things that will last into eternity are the things to do with Jesus. That's the stuff that will last into eternity. Relationships with people that are about Jesus. Your relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters is a good place to invest your time, is a good place to invest your life. Our relationships with our Christian family is something that will go on into eternity. Our relationship with our Xbox will not go on into eternity. I'm sorry, the Bible does not say there are Xboxes in the new creation, in eternal life. So stop practicing the Xbox and spend more time practicing loving one another, practicing serving one another, practicing those relationships that are all about Jesus. And so use your money to actually buy friends. I don't know if you thought you were going to hear this from Jesus. Use your money to buy relationships. Use your money to invest in relationships, not just for here and now, not just for temporary satisfaction, temporary joy, but for eternity and for the sake of Jesus. Invest into relationships, invest into people, that they actually, use your money in such a way that you actually use it to foster gospel stuff, gospel conversations, gospel relationships, so that, your friend that you both play soccer with, and you always talk about the latest soccer game, or your friend who you both have a love affair in your heads with, I don't know what their names are from that twit-light thing, what is it called? Well, Jacob? Is there a Jacob or Edward? Which one are we? Is that who they are? You've got friends who aren't Christian and they're into the Twilight and the Harry Potters and the soccer or whatever it is. Don't just have a relationship with those people built on that common interest. That's cool. Talk about that stuff. That's not wrong. Twilight probably is. No, it's not wrong. That stuff's not wrong. It's not wrong. But work hard at having a relationship with those people that's about Jesus. That you talk about Jesus. That you use your money and invest in such ways that you have opportunities to talk about Jesus. Because in the end, what's at stake here is who is your master. This stuff is all about serving one master. This is really important stuff. Have a look at sentence number 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, what Jesus is getting at here, he's actually saying, this is an issue of your allegiance. This is an issue of who is your master. If you only ever invest in the things of here and now, if you only ever invest in the things that you can feel, see, and touch here and now, it might actually be that you're worshipping the wrong God. It might actually be that your heart's desire is money. Your heart's affection is money. Your heart's affection is stuff here and now in this life. There's a filmmaker named Woody Allen. Anyone heard of him? I think he's still making some videos. He's an old-ish guy. I think he married his daughter. Is that right? His stepdaughter, something like that. Weird fella. Anyway, forget about those aspects of his personal life. He's got this really good quote. Listen to it. He says, You can't ride two horses with one bum. Good quote, isn't it? Can you picture it? Some of you go, whoa, hang on. Two horses with one bum. You can't ride, unless they're like two little Shetland ponies or something like that. And they're like fairly big. You might be able to ride two Shetland ponies with one bum. But two big stallions! You can't ride two big stallion horses with one bum. What's going to happen? One's going to want to go this way, one's going to want to go that way, and your legs, eventually, you're going to have to go one or the other, you're going to fall off and get trampled. And so what's the point? You can't have two masters. Jesus. Woody Allen is saying what Jesus is saying. You can't ride two horses with the one bum. You can't serve two gods with the one life. You can't say that you call on Jesus as your God and you're serving him as your God if you're preoccupied all the time with money and accumulating money and getting stuff and getting things or whatever your God might be, whether your God is sex, whether your God is stuff, whether your God is status, whether your God is sport, whether your God is happiness, whatever it is. You can't serve two gods at the same time. You can't ride two horses at the same time. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. That is what Jesus is saying. You cannot have your allegiance divided. And so how do Christians make decisions? How do you, if you're a Christian, make a decision in this world? Well, Jesus is calling us here to have priorities that are shaped by two things. Priorities that are shaped by two things. Number one, who it is that we serve. Our priorities, our decision making is to be shaped by who it is that we serve. Who do we serve? Not rhetorical.
Jesus.
Who do we serve?
Jesus.
Our priorities will be shaped by who it is that we serve. Jesus. We serve Jesus. We serve Jesus. We don't serve money. And so our decisions are to be shaped by the fact that we serve Jesus. And secondly, our decisions are to be shaped by the fact that we're living a bigger period of time than just here and now. Our decisions and priorities and so forth are to be shaped by eternity. That's the two things. Our priorities will be shaped by who it is that we serve, Jesus, and what will last into eternity. They are two really good questions, foundational principles that you can ask when you go about making decisions in life. I'm not talking about what colour socks to wear. Just put your shoes on and get outside. I'm not talking about that. But those big decisions, those big, significant life decisions, ask those two questions. Will this honour Jesus? He's the one I serve. He's my master. Will this honour Jesus? And is this decision made in light of eternity? Am I thinking about eternity when I make this choice? Or am I just thinking about here and now? And so there's three ways that I want to briefly encourage you to apply this stuff. To think about how it is to honour Jesus and to think about how it is that we make decisions in light of eternity. There's three ways. The first one's longer, the second two are fairly quick. The first one's obvious. It's the obvious application of this passage, and that is how it is that we use our treasure. How that it is that we use our money. How that it is that we use our resources that we've got. You know a really cool thing you could do with money? A really cool thing you can do with money is give it away. If you want to prove that money is not your God, give it away. Yeah, money's useful for some stuff. Use it well, but you don't need it. You don't have to have it. It's not your God. Give it away. I don't know. If you've got the first casual job you get, I don't know. How old do you have to be? 15, 14, 9 months or something like that? Who's got a casual job? That's you. Hands down. Who doesn't have one but thinks they'll get one in the next couple of years? Okay, lots of us. The majority of us are going to be getting some type of casual job in the next little while. What do I want to encourage you to do? Your first paycheck, give it away. Just give it away. Prove that money's not your master. Maybe even your second one. Maybe the whole first month. You don't need to buy that new game. You don't need to buy that new CD. Just give it away. That'd be a good way to prove that it's not your master, that Jesus is your master. I'm not controlled. I'm not ruled by money. Give your money away. A shrewd thing to do, a smart thing to do with your money is to actually invest it in overseas mission, in local mission as well, in the work of the gospel going out. Picture it like this. I hope you know how to answer this question. I know that there are Link missionaries who are part of Christ Church at Gladesville. Can you tell me who they are? Shout out.
Dave and Kathy Pratney.
Say that again.
Dave and Kathy Pratney in Kazakhstan.
Another one.
The Fields in Argentina.
The Fields in Argentina.
The Schroeders and also the someone. I thought they were in Kazakhstan. The Kyrgyz.
Yeah, cool. Yeah, there's another one.
The Lucans.
The Lucans in Italy? Are they in Italy? No. France, sorry. Yeah, it's all in Europe. Here's how I want you to picture it. Picture Kazakhstan. Picture France. Picture Argentina. Picture those families that you are supporting who are out on the mission field proclaiming Jesus in those places. People will become Christian through their work. What a cool thing. Those people have gone over those places to proclaim the gospel to the nations, and people have and will continue to become Christian through their work. How is it that those families that you know, and I'm really encouraged that you know them, and if you don't know them, get to know them, start praying for them. How is it that those families survive while they're overseas, survive while they're in a foreign country? Because of you. Because of churches like yours. Because of generous Christians, like the Christians in your church who generously give. You know, the Lucans have a bunch of support churches back here in Australia. They come back every 3 years to encourage them and remind them of the work they're doing and say, hey, we need you to keep supporting us. We need you to keep sending us money so we can feed our family, so we can live in France, so that we can continue to proclaim Jesus. The reason why a missionary is able to stay on the mission field, on the front line, is because of the generosity of Christians who aren't worshipping money, but give it away, but invest it in eternity. Here's how I think it will happen. I honestly reckon that there will be people in eternity, an Argentinian, someone from Kyrgyzstan, who will come up to you and say, thank you. Thank you for sending the Lucans. Thank you for sending whoever to my country. Thank you for supporting them. I heard the gospel because they were in my country, because you were generous to send them so I could hear about Jesus. Welcome into my eternal dwelling. Come and hang out in my room for a bit. Let's talk about Jesus. How good is he? I reckon that is how it will happen. There's this picture of as we send our money and invest it in things of eternity, we will be welcomed into eternal dwellings as we give our money to the work of mission around the world, the work of gospel, Jesus, proclamation around the world. That is a smart way to use your worldly wealth so that when it is actually gone, it'll last into eternity. Now, one of the cool things to do over the rest of the day would be to encourage each other to think about how to use money to invest it in gospel stuff. Send it overseas. Have that as a priority. Really have that as a priority. But support missionaries in your own town, in your own church, pastors. There's scripture teachers in local high schools who are there because people are generous in giving them money. That is a cool thing. Give money to those scripture teachers. Buy someone a Bible. That'd be a cool thing to do. I'm not saying buy a Bible for every person that you know. You may not have enough money to do that. That might be a little bit weird for some of them. You know, for some of your friends, they know you're a Christian. Just say, look, I bought your Bible here. Buy someone lunch. I don't know, next weekend. That friend that you kind of been wanting to talk to about Jesus, just say, hey man, can I take you out for lunch? I want to buy you lunch. And I just want to talk to you about some stuff that's on my heart. Buy them a meal. Don't be stingy. You pay for it. Don't split the bill. You pay for it. You spend that money so that you can have that conversation, pin them down, make them eat a big meal so you're not leaving until you finish. Let me talk to you a bit. No, don't do anything like that. But use your money to invest in the things of Jesus, in the things of eternity. Now, I know that lots of you are going, I don't earn much money now. You know, I get $1 a week pocket money. Somebody's probably like $50 a week or whatever pocket money. But, you know, you're not earning much money right now. Yeah, probably. But check out this. Jesus actually has a word just for you. Sentence 10, verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trusted in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus is saying to you who are about to get your casual job and get $4 a week from McDonald's, or however much it is an hour. Anyone work at McDonald's? How much is an hour on the first stuff? All right, it's like $4.60 when I did it. But anyway, there you go. That was back in the 70s. I'm not that old. You know, don't wait until you've got lots of cash before you start being generous with it. Why, oh why, once you start earning $100,000 a year, are you all of a sudden going to become generous if you weren't generous when you're earning $1,000 a year? The principle Jesus is saying is start now. Be faithful with the little bit that you've got. Be faithful with the little bit that you earn. You may not yet have a job. You might do chores around the house. You might get pocket money. You might have some money you've got from some inheritance. I don't know, but start being generous now with the little that you've got, so that when you've got more, you'll actually be able to increase your generosity. You'll be faithful with the little bit so that you'll be even more faithful with a lot. If you start being generous and going, look, I get $5 a week. What do I need $5 a week for? I'm going to give $3 away. I'm going to give $2 away. Whatever it is, give it away. Start with even a little bit. Start giving a little bit of your money away now. The best way to show that you don't worship money is to give it away. And so, what are the two foundational questions to ask when you think about spending money? Do this when you're, I don't know, on a bit of an impulse spree at JB Hi-Fi or on the floor of the shopping centre that's all the girls' clothes. I don't go on that floor, but I know that some of you do. And I know that some of you go, whoa, crazy, spend, 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 spend. Every time you go to grab your wallet out, every time you go to pay for something, two questions. Will this honour Jesus? And am I spending this to invest in eternity? Am I using this to invest into things that will last? You know what? That's the main way that this passage applies to us, and that's a significantly challenging thing, is using our treasure in investing it into things of eternity. Let me very quickly give you two more. These won't take long at all. Number two is using your talents. Using your talents. Heck, just quickly, a couple of questions. How are you using the gifts that God has given you? How are you using the gifts that God has given you? Ephesians chapter 4, don't look it up now, says that each one of us who are Christian has been uniquely gifted by God. God has gifted you. You are gifted. I don't know if you've ever had a school teacher or a sport coach that said, you suck, you're lousy, you're never going to make it. No, no, no. Jesus actually says, you are gifted. Every single one of his people has gifts, has talents, has abilities. We may not all be a leader. We may not all be a preacher. We may not all be a guitarist. We may not all be a Bible study leader. We may not all be an evangelist. We may not be those things. And the Bible doesn't say every single person is one of those things. But the Bible says that every single one of us has been gifted. The picture in the Bible, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, is that we are part of a body. And a body has all sorts of different roles. We're not all knees. We're not all elbows. But you may not be a knee, but you need the knee. You may not be an elbow, but you need the elbow. And so all of us, with our diversity, are made up into this one body. And we're to use the gifts and talents that we've got to serve the rest of the body, to serve the rest of our brothers and sisters. And so let me urge you to use the gifts you've got. What's it called? Is it Regenerate Active? Is that the, you know, serve, do ministry? Get hooked up with that. That's what it's called, isn't it, Jeff? Yeah, get hooked up with that. Start thinking about how I can serve. Be a blessing to other people. Serve this community. Serve the broader community. Are you using the talents and gifts that you've got in a way to honour Jesus? Are you using the talents and gifts you've got to invest into eternity? So be generous with your treasure. Be generous with your talents. And finally, be generous with your time. Be generous with how you spend your time. Use your time wisely in light of eternity. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on triviality. Don't waste your life on TV, movies, video games, watching sport, gossip. Don't waste your life on trivial things. For the last 15 years of doing youth ministry, I reckon most boys have known more quotes from The Simpsons than they know from the Bible. How stupid. God, I haven't really locked in the scriptures into my brain, but I can tell you what Homer said to Bart in episode series 9, episode 42. How funny. Don't waste your time on triviality. Don't waste your time on things that will not last. Now, one of the cool things you can do, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, physical training is of some value. Exercise, doing sport, all that type is of some value. But training in godliness has value for all things. And so, one of the best ways you can spend your time is being trained in godliness. Read the Bible. Read Christian books. That book, Radical, I read chapter 1. Go get it. If you don't buy it, I'm buying the rest of them. I'm going to read them all, like one after the other. It's a good book. Train yourself in godliness. Study the Bible. Study Christian books. Share the gospel. Learn memory verses. Use your time in a way that honors Jesus. Use your time in a way that is shrewd and has eternity in mind. Jesus' revolution, as I finish, before I pray, is all about living a radical life where we invest in stuff that lasts, where our decisions, where our priorities are shaped by Jesus, where our decisions and our priorities are shaped by eternity. I'm going to finish with a quote. I think the quote will pop up on the screen. Beautiful quote, made famous by John Piper, a dude that was referred to before. How good is this? Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. How good is that? We've got a pretty short life. It's not going to last that much longer. 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Maybe someone here might live for another 70 years. It's not me. Our lives here are short. Invest them in what will last. The stuff to do with Jesus. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you so much for time in your word this weekend. We thank you that we are loved by Jesus. We thank you that his cross calls us to come home to you. We pray that you help us to be those who are ruled by Jesus, that we would see ourselves clearly and that we would see Jesus clearly and that he would be our King. We pray that you help us to be those changed by Jesus. We pray that you help us to keep turning away from sin. We pray that you help us to keep turning towards Jesus. And Father, we pray that you help us to be those who are captured and captivated by Jesus. That everything that we would be on about him. That would be on about bringing him glory and bringing him honor. That we would be radical in the way that we follow him. And Father, we pray that we would be shaped by Jesus. In the way we use our money. In the way that we use our talents. And in the way that we use our time. Father, please help us to invest in Jesus. Things that honor him and things that last into eternity. Father, please help us to be on this Jesus revolution. Please radically change us by the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place, that he rose again, and we pray that we would be different because of that. Father, we pray for your Spirit's strength and guidance in this, and it's in Jesus' name and for your glory that we pray. Amen. Amen.